2 Corinthians chapter 8. Well, in our scripture reading, you realize already what the subject is. Remember that 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 6, began another section, which is Paul's appeal to the Corinthians. And the appeal that he's making here is an appeal about giving. And so we've entered that subject, that touchy subject. You know, I worry about visitors when I have a subject like this, because they always claim that you go to church and all you hear about is give, give, give. And, you know, a lot of places they're right. And I don't want to give the impression that Grace Bible Church is that type of place. But yet, that is part of the ministry. That's part of our life as a Christian, part of our responsibility, more like part of our privilege, the privilege of giving. And Paul has an appeal here to the Corinthians about giving, and so we'll study that subject. You know, the Apostle Paul calls himself in 1 Corinthians the wise master builder. And I emphasize wise because he is very wise. If you haven't read ahead, and I wonder if some people aren't here today because they read ahead in 2 Corinthians, but but if you haven't read ahead, if you remember what we read and studied in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, and if you just sat and read 2 Corinthians 7 just in one sitting, you'd realize that chapter 7 is one big compliment that Paul is paying the Corinthians, showing how much he loved them and anticipated the coming of Titus and how Titus came with this good news to them, and he's really glad to hear it. Notice what he said in verse 11. He said, you know, concerning their change as they received 1 Corinthians and it worked in their life. He says, "For behold, what selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye are proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." So Paul really says, boy, you people, you're really doing great. You really came a long way. I'm really proud of you, Corinthians. Then he goes and brags about Titus's remarks on how much Titus thought about the Corinthians over as the verses continue. And then he ends up in verse 16 and he says, "I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things." Now catch what he said there. "I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things." Guess what he's going to start talking about? Giving. That's part of the all things that he's referring to. And so when he says he's a wise master builder, what he did is he set us up in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Not only did he set the Corinthians up to receive the message of chapter 8, he set us up because we're studying the Bible through systematically, and we've got built up realizing how the Word of God works in our hearts and motivates us, and then now he's going to teach us one of the things that ought to motivate us to do. And so he really did set us up. He is a wise master builder. But I want you to realize that even though I say that the subject of giving, the way he teaches that subject and the way it's used here and taught in the Bible, it's never a way of manipulating people. Never. Even when you go into the Old Testament, did God use it as a way of manipulation? God always wanted a willing offering to be given to him. Never was it a forced or coerced offering. It was always supposed to be a willing from the heart offering, even in the Old Testament. And so even though I say Paul set us up, he set us up to understand giving in a right way. I would think about it this way, and I hope you look, by the way, chapter 8 and chapter 9 is all about giving. The most Paul ever talks about giving, he talks to the Corinthians here. So we're going to learn an awful lot about giving, but I hope in these weeks of studying giving that you'll find it a refreshing study, because that's how it's taught in Scripture. It's not a manipulation, trying to get down to your bottom dollar, find out what your bank account is so we can come after you. The Bible never teaches it that way. And although men have taught it that way, the Bible teaches it in a way that it's really quite refreshing to see how God teaches about giving. And we're not just going to teach how to give. We're not going to teach to give. We're going to teach how to give. And I think there's a big difference in that. To kind of show you the type of difference we're talking about, you already have your place there in 2 Corinthians, and put something there because that's where we're studying in chapter 8. And come over with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Because before we start studying giving, let's realize how God is working today. And if you realize how God is working today, you'll realize the very beginning of how the subject of giving is taught in the Scriptures, especially as Paul is going to teach it to us who are part and members of the body of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God today does not work on the external. God today is working on the inside. And the point of these verses is Paul says, you know, continue to obey. I know you obey when I'm there, but you continue to obey when I'm not there. And why? Well, because what we're doing is we're working out our salvation. Notice it doesn't say work for your salvation. And it doesn't say work to get salvation in. It says work out salvation. So apparently these people are someone who already saved and they have salvation, and now they're going to take the salvation that they have and work it out, manifest it in their life. That's what Paul's telling them to do. You are saved not by works, but you are saved unto good works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. The whole book of Titus is a book all about good works. God saved us apart from our works, but he saved us to work within us so that we would manifest it out unto good works. And the way that he does that is he does not do it from outside manipulation. The way God works today is there's an indwelling Holy Spirit. And the way you work out your salvation, there's fear and trembling. You realize who God is, and you rightfully respect God. We talked about that last week. Then in verse 13 it says, "For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure." When we even talk about this subject of giving, we are talking about not me being able to manipulate you to give more money. That has nothing to do with it at all. In fact, if you just stop and reason, why would God need your money? He don't need your money. He created everything. He is the creator. No, money is just an opportunity you have of being part of the ministry and being in the ministry. And so there's no sense me appealing for money. God doesn't need the money. But he wants to work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so that's how he teaches the subject of giving. He talks about giving as something that God is doing in your life, working on you from the inside so that you would want to give. And it's not some outside external prompting. You don't have to have a big commercial on my part. It's not. He doesn't try to get you to give by some materialistic tantalization. You know, you hold something out there and everybody wants it. He doesn't do it by promising you financial prosperity, and although that's the world's view of it. And I say world, the Christian so-called worldview of it, that God is promising you financial prosperity, so if you give, God will give you 100 times back. That's not how he's prompting us to give today. And he's doing it the way that he is doing it. He's doing it by the grace of God at work in our hearts. Now let me show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. It's laid out right at the very beginning so we don't miss it. And this is why we can have a refreshing study. It's not going to be something that we're going to have to go feel terrible about. It's something that's going to be refreshing because it's realizing that the things we're learning, it's what God is trying to build up inside of us. And the external, the part about giving, will only just be an outflow of what God's doing on the inside. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit." That's pretty good, isn't it? You can see why some people would want to leave the King James Bible, but that's not the answer. The answer is just get a dictionary and look up some words. And you know what a wit is. We call someone who's dumb a dimwit, don't we? And so wit has to have something to do with knowledge, understanding. And many times Paul said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." And what he is challenging you to learn something, to know something, and that's what he's telling you here. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit." We want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Paul is challenging the Corinthians. He's going to talk about giving, but the way he's going to talk about giving, he's going to say, "I want you to know something about the grace of God that's at work in the churches of Macedonia." And now he's going to brag about the giving of the churches in Macedonia. But why do the churches of Macedonia give with such goodness that Paul can brag about them? Is it because they're such great people or because they gave such big amounts? No. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the church of Macedonia." He's not going to brag about the church and what they're able to do. He's going to brag about what God's grace has done to those Gentiles in Macedonia. And that's what he's going to brag about. My point to you as we read this is he's going to talk about grace working in the life of a believer. Now, you know, the Apostle Paul is accused. If you'll spend some time, we won't look at the verses. In Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 6, Paul is accused of teaching a license to sin. People said that that man walking out there preaching that free gift of eternal life and only by God's grace, undeserved mercy, you're saved, that if you go out and preach salvation by grace through faith, it's not of yourselves and you don't have to do anything, you just receive what Jesus Christ has done. If you go out and preach that, you will get accused of what Paul was accused of. They accused Paul that he preached that there was a license to sin, that you can just go out and do anything you please now. And Paul didn't teach that. He didn't teach believers, go out and do as you please now that you're saved. No, but what he did teach is that the grace of God will work in a life, and that the people who began to criticize the Apostle Paul and say, you can't preach that message, they said that from a humanistic point of view. They said, if you preach a message like that, people will go out and live in sin. Do you know the Scriptures never verify that? The Scriptures always point out, if you preach the pure grace of God, people want to serve Him. Now, in our point of view, if we would stop and look at that, we would want to side with those people who say, oh, if you just preach pure grace, people will live in sin. I know they will. Now, from our point of view, that would be true, but you won't ever find that in Scripture. You find the Scripture saying the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. That if you teach that God loved you enough that He saved you from the penalty of sin, and He's also at work in you to save you from the power of sin, and then you point out to them how destructive the Bible says sin is in your own personal life, that they themselves will say, well, thank the Lord, He's working in me. How do I get that power to work in me? I want to get that sin out of my life. In the case of the Macedonians, they wanted to give. Paul didn't say, hey, you have to give. You have to give 10%. He's going to brag about them because God's grace upon them motivated them to give. And he didn't have to ask for it. Later on, you're going to find him say it's not a commandment about giving. Grace does work, and people deny it, but the Bible makes it clear that grace does work in a life, and this is the proof of grace. That's what he's saying. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. He starts out with God's grace, and grace at work in a life can take someone who is in the matter of giving. And by the way, giving is a real spiritual thing. You're going to find out a list of spiritual things Paul lays out here, and giving is the bottom part of the list. Sometimes we think, well, we're doing pretty good spiritually. I'm speaking about to others about the Lord. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying, and I'm living a pretty good life right now as far as sin's not seems to be not controlling my life. I'm living under the control of the Holy Spirit to a good degree, and we think we're doing pretty good. Maybe now it's time to question, how much are you giving? Now, much in the sense of quantity, but how is that giving coming out of you? Perhaps it's an area of testing, as you'll find out. But anyhow, God's grace in a believer can transform a selfish, miserly, mean, stingy, greedy spiritual person, not spiritual, but spirited person. Someone who is greedy and miserly and kind of mean and stingy. The grace of God in their life, as you're going to see from the testimony that's listed here, can turn that person into a joyful, loving, cheerful, large-hearted, self-denying giver. And if you stop and think about it, what is all this about? Paul here is taking up an offering from Gentiles. And he's going to take an offering. What this offering is according to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, and so on, that the Apostle Paul is taking a collection among all the Gentile believers, and he's going to take a collection down to Israel, to Jerusalem, and give it to the poor saints that are at Jerusalem, because the people in Jerusalem are living in poverty, under persecution, and they're having problems, and they had given up waiting for the kingdom to come. They had given up their money, and now they're in poverty. And when you stop and think about it, what did Israel think about Gentiles? A bunch of dogs out there. They're a bunch of uncircumcised Gentiles that they'd have nothing to do with. And all of a sudden, Paul gets saved, and God sends him out to preach what? Grace among the Gentiles. Israel has been postponed because they wouldn't receive God's promises to them and God's purpose for them. And God's program for Israel gets postponed, and in the meantime, they're left hungry. And now they watch God's grace out at work among the Gentiles, and what is it going to do for them? God's work out among the Gentiles is blessing the Gentiles' hearts to the point that they're going to give an offering that Paul's going to carry into Jerusalem and sustain those Jewish saints that are there in Jerusalem. they're going to see true grace in action. Why? Grace works. That's the whole point of all of this, is grace works. It's going to motivate those hated enemies who were Gentiles. They were called enemies. They're not part of God, but they're not part of Israel either. And it's going to motivate them to love the Jewish saints at Jerusalem and show their love by giving an offering that's going to help them get out of a jam. That's what all this is about. And so grace can work that way. And what we're going to see in chapters 8 and 9, and I want you to understand this, is that giving is a work of grace. Not a work under the law. It's going to be, you're going to see it outlined as a work of grace. Giving springs forth from the heart, from God's regenerating work in the heart of a believer. That it's only as God works in your life does giving spring forth, and that's where it's supposed to spring forth. Don't let it come from any other place. That giving is out of love for others. It's going to be a loving thing when you talk about giving. And giving is always, it's for all believers to participate in there. Now, listen to what I said. Grace is for all believers. First, all. There's everybody can participate in giving. There's just degrees of difference, that's all. But giving is for all believers to participate in. And the second thing is giving is for believers. Unbelievers, they don't have to have a part. They're not supposed to have a part. It's not their privilege and right to give. Giving is supposed to be something that God has first saved us, and He's done a regenerating work in our life, and stemming from His grace in our life, we are motivated to give, and only the believer is given that privilege to give to the Lord. It's a privilege. God doesn't need our money. He's just given us the opportunity to do it. He could save anybody, he could rain money from heaven if he wanted, but he's given us an opportunity to worship him in that way of giving. And that opportunity is not given to the unbeliever. That's why it's so ridiculous to turn on the radio, turn on the television, and have some man who preached a sermon spend 20 minutes at the end of his sermon pleading for money. Because if he's on the radio or on the television to reach the unsaved people out there, he turns around and asks them for money, it's totally destroyed what the work he set out to do. It's not their privilege to give. They have no right to give. And he has no right to ask them for it either. And you're going to see that that's how grace giving is properly done. It's all from the heart. It's the work of God in a believer's heart. Now, before we study the Macedonian givers here, I want you to notice two things. For instance, verse 2 says that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. All this is talking about a giving that the Macedonian churches gave. Now, if you look down in verse 5, it's verse 4. It says, praying us with much entry that we would receive the gift. When you read all the way through here, look down at verse 6, inasmuch as we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. All the way through here, what he is talking about is taking up an offering. But you know, he doesn't call it offering. You know what he says? He says it's grace. Actually, we could say, now it's time to have our grace, and so you men come forward to take up the grace. That we could actually use that terminology because that's what Paul does. He says grace, grace, grace. And one time there in verse 4, he talks about gift. And you know that gift is the exact same Greek word that's translated grace there in verse 6. And what it is the very meaning of grace is gift. Undeserved, unmerited, God just bestowing it. And so when you talk about offering, it's God giving you the gift of giving. He's given you the opportunity to give. That's the word that's being used here. So understand, as we're talking about this grace also, he's talking about the opportunity given you from God to share in the ministering of the saints in a financial way. And he calls it grace. That's how he talks about giving. He doesn't call it offering, he calls it grace. Now the other thing is, when he talks about the Macedonians, I want you to know who they are. The Macedonian churches, it's the churches that are in Macedonia. Those churches are Philippi that we know. There might be others, but the ones that we know, according to the Bible, it's Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. We know those churches are in Macedonia. You know Philippi is the place Paul was thrown in jail, and that there was a hindrance there in the city of Philippi, some people at work against the message of grace. So those people in Philippi were suffering for the cause of Christ. We spent in our Sunday school hour reading about the Thessalonians, that they were undergoing persecution and tribulation. And yet you're going to find out these are the people that Paul is bragging about in their great abundant giving. And then there's the church at Berea, and we know that the Bible talks to them about being noble. We're talking, this example is going to come from from the most spiritual churches that Paul had ministered to. If you want to read about carnal Christians, you read 1 Corinthians. You want to read spiritual Christians, read the book of Philippians. And you'll find that those are the most spiritual people that Paul ministered to. Now, these spiritual people manifested giving because God was working in their life. And so we begin in verse 2. Let's now look at the ministry, or look at the what grace accomplished in the Macedonian believers. Verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now notice that. How that in a great trial of affliction. These people, and we studied it in Sunday school, are going through a trial of affliction. Their faith is being tried by the world. The world is judging them, persecuting them, and they're going through tough times. And so they're going through tough times in a physical way. And what we realize in verse 2, that even though they were going through these times, they were joyful givers. Notice what it says. That the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. The liberality is they gave liberally. But the point of the verse is they gave joyfully. Even though they were in trial, even though they were in, did you catch the word poverty? They gave liberally, but the point is they gave it joyfully. Now, Paul doesn't dwell, he just makes the point that they gave liberally, but the point of that verse is that they gave joyfully. They were joyful givers, and in the midst of tribulation and poverty, they gave. Now, stop and think. Now, put yourself in their shoes, will you? And think about yourself as a giver. Don't you think that if you were undergoing real persecution, that we couldn't meet here because if we did, our neighbors would be throwing rocks through the windows, and as you go home, they're going to jump in your car and tear you out and take you down to imprison you for speaking about Christ and learning about Christ, that if you were undergoing that pressure, and at the same time you lost your job because of your testimony for Christ, and so you have no money, so you're getting persecuted and you have no money, would your mind be on giving? Mine wouldn't be. And at the same time, not only would my mind not be on giving, it would be a time where I would excuse myself, if any, that, well, Paul's got a collection going among the Gentiles, but surely our church will be excluded. I mean, we don't have nothing to give. But not these people. And you're going to find out Paul had that attitude toward them. They still gave joyfully and liberally. Now, that's grace giving. You don't teach that kind of giving. That's the kind of giving that comes from God working in a life. And they had every reason, but they were yet joyful givers. Not only were they joyful givers, notice that they're self-sacrificing givers. Verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. They were self-sacrificing givers. That means when it says that beyond their power is that they only had so much to give. They only had so much means to give from. And Paul says, I want you to know that beyond the means that they had, they gave. Now, I don't like the idea that I see on television all the time, you need to donate money, you can put it on your credit card. I don't believe that's the type of giving God wants. Yeah, you should never give on your credit card. You give what you have. You don't go in debt to give to God. But these people were willing to give up some things to give to God. Perhaps they had to give up a dinner in order to have enough money to put extra in the offering plate. They did something like that. It was self-sacrificing, not indebtedness, not borrowing money to give to the Lord, but it was self-sacrificing giving. And they gave beyond their capabilities. And again, this type of teaching, this type of giving is never taught in scriptures. God never instructs us to give self-sacrificially this way. Now, it's taught as far as example. It's taught because God can work in a life where a person will deny themselves some certain things just for the opportunity of giving. But nowhere in your Bible do you find where God says, go without so that others can have or so that you can give. He never teaches that. This is the kind of giving that has to do with God working in your life, motivating you to do above your call, because that's what they did. Beyond their power, they were willing to give. So it's nothing that I'm going to teach you to give this way. I'm just going to point out to you, look at these Macedonian believers, and how did they do this? Why did they do this? Behold the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. That's grace at work, to be able to give like that. The law won't demand that, and wouldn't even get that. Now, the other thing that they are, in the same verse, is notice as it says at the end of verse 3, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. That is, they were willing givers. That's the kind of givers that God wants. He wants to work in their life to make you to what? To will and to do of His good pleasure. God doesn't want what you have. He wants your will. He wants to work in your life to such a point that you become a willing giver. That's what He did in their life. And they are willing givers. They were willing of themselves. That is, they just reached on and gave out of willfulness. They didn't have to have Paul cohorting them, pleading with them, begging with them, urging them. They didn't have to go all through that to get an offering up. They said, hey, we want to give. We want to be part of that. You know, we go to a Sunday school convention once in a while. It's down in Coble Hall. Now, we've been there a couple of years is what I mean. And we went down there, and they got this guy, Billy somebody. I forget his last name. And he's a professional pleader for money. The Sunday School of Convention rents out the Coble Hall, and they get this guy out, and he begins to plead for money. They give him 20 minutes time, and he actually does it. And he gets up there, and he goes through all kinds of things. He says, now, I'll tell you what. He says, we got an offering that we got to take up here, and this is a worthwhile offering. I want everybody to stand up. Okay, everybody stands up. Now, reach in your pocket. Pull out all your change. He says, you don't need that change anyhow, so you just prepare that to go in the offering. And he says, now, reach in your wallet and pull out your wallet. Okay, so you pull out your wallet. He says, now, don't reach to the front of your wallet. Reach to the back of your wallet and get those big bills. And did you notice I said bills? I'm not just talking 120 or 220. I'm talking about 100, 200. And this is how he talks to the people as he's taking up an offering. Pleading, coercing, manipulating, and all these things. You know, all this kind of remarks like, well, I'll tell you what, why don't you just take $5 out of your wallet and then throw your wallet in the offering when it goes by. You know, all these different kinds of manipulating you to give. And he goes on for 20 minutes. That we went to the conference one time and we're attending. And you sit there and you realize, well, you are taking part of it. They did have to rent Coble Hall. So you reach in your wallet. Maybe you take out a couple dollars. And the guy talks for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. And then I get my wallet back out. And the money goes right back in, right back in the wallet. I'm not about to give to him and to that organization. That's not the way you give. God doesn't want money that way. And to these believers, Macedonian believers, it says there in verse 3, they were willing of themselves. Paul didn't have to plead with them. God doesn't want money. He's got to plead out of you. And honestly do that. Remember that. God doesn't want it. He doesn't need it. It's an opportunity you have, and give what you feel you can give. Give what is willing to give, and that's what God has received. You give what I cohorts out of you, God, He hates that. And so that's how some people give. You know what's strange? Look at verse 4. Not only were they willing of themselves, but verse 4 says, praying us with much entry that we would receive the gift and take unto us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They not only took up an offering, they begged Paul, they begged him, pleaded Paul, to come and take our money. Why? Well, I told you a moment ago that if I know people that were in poverty and being mistreated and they were broke, I wouldn't go to them and ask for money, and I don't think Paul was going to go to them. I don't think Paul was going to go through Macedonia. He understood that they didn't have anything to give, and they went ahead and took an offering. They wanted to be part of it, and they begged Paul, come and take the money. Can you imagine a church screaming to the pastor, hey, you don't take up an offering. We want to give. Let's take up an offering. Now, that's some kind of giving. That's giving of themselves. That's the kind God likes. And I told you, God's grace can take stingy people and turn them into loving, large-hearted givers. Now, men can do the same. They can work on you. They can tear you apart and tell you sob stories and all that, but it's not of God. This giving's of God. They wanted to be part of it. And notice what they were. I call this conscious givers. The end part of verse 4 says, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. When I say that they were conscious givers, they understood the purpose in giving. Now, that's very important. Sometimes I think we sit here, and not here, I just think about this, that we sit, and when it comes time for offering, we say, okay, I have an obligation, and we put it in there, and we know that it supports the work. But are you conscious on how it supports it? You know, like you might be giving money, but do you pray for the radio program we sponsor and put on the air? Do you know who our missionaries are? We put them in the church directory so that you could pray for them, perhaps write them if you wanted to, and pray for the work here. I mean, you're giving money, but do you know where that money's going? Do you know how it's being used? Do you know who's being affected? Perhaps I could do better by giving you better reports on the different things that are happening by the amount of money, by the giving of your money. But the thing is, they were conscious givers. When they gave, they knew what it was. They called it the ministering to the saints. They knew it was a ministry to give. And notice what it says there at the last part of verse 4. get unto us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Fellowship, they become a part of it. They said, Paul, if you'll take this money from us and you take it down to Jerusalem, you will teach them and we will be a part of what you do when you're down in Jerusalem. Or with what they will do with the money once they get it. We are a part of each other. And here by them giving this money, they were joining in the ministry. Just like when, and it's obvious and it's true, and hopefully you understand it, that when you give, next week we talked about the Sunday school and what's collected is going to be sent all to the missionaries. The money that's given, that you particularly give, is enabling that missionary in Africa to raise children and to teach them the way of the Lord, and you don't know how many lives you're affecting. Do you realize, now if you talk about conscious giving, that by your giving, they're able to minister and you become a part of their ministry. That if they win a soul to the Lord, you're a part of that. Do you realize someday that we're going to go to heaven and Paul talks about what is our joy and what is our crown? Are not ye our joy and our crown? And he looks because he actually ministered and led to the Lord, the Thessalonians and the Philippian believers and the Corinthians. He saw them. But do you realize that when we get there someday, we're going to have a crown of joy, and there might be 100 people standing there, and you say, oh, who are you? Well, we're the ones who were led to the Lord by you. You helped us get saved. And there's going to be people saved that you don't even know until you get to heaven because you are a participant in giving. Now, when you give, those thoughts in your mind, that's what they were conscious givers. They knew what giving was all about and that they were investing money in spiritual things, not materialistic blessings, not trying to get back more money than they gave. But they knew they were bounding to souls unto glory. And every dollar they put in, they were conscious of that. Oh, Lord, take this dollar, win a soul to Christ. That's giving. That's the kind God wants. He don't want any other kind. Anyhow, verse 5. And here they were self-giving. Now this is really something. Verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped. Now that makes it sound like he disappointed. He got disappointed, doesn't it? Here, this is what they did, but not as we hoped. Oh, that's too bad. But what he's going to do, he's going to brag about them. They did more than what he hoped. And this tells you the definition of the word hope in your Bible. The word hope means expectation. And what Paul's going to say, this they did, not as we expected. They did more than Paul expected. But first gave their own selves unto the Lord and unto us, how? By the will of God. God working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. These people were self-giving. They didn't just give their money. They were not percent givers. They didn't say, oh, 10% of what I have belongs to the Lord. And you know, you figure out your offering sometime, 10%, that's a good healthy amount. You could be proud if you gave 10%, but that's not what God wants. God says you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are God's. We belong to Him. These people realize that, and they didn't start out and say, okay, this is the percentage we'll give. They just said, Lord, I'm yours. That bank account I have, it's yours. And boy, that is really something. We had a man in our presence Wednesday, Bob Wade. He's working with Mike Berry because he pastors a church in Muskegon. The people are not spiritual at all. They won't support him even when they could. And the ministry is really tough for him. But I know Bob Wade. I know him personally. And I know that when he became a pastor of that church, and the church was small, that church was run by his bank account. It didn't have a church. It had a church bank account. But everything that church did, if it needed materials, it needed a microphone, needed anything, it came out of his bank account. Now, I'm not like him. The Grace Bible Church will run as we collectively share the responsibility. But that guy is an example of these people. He first gave himself to the Lord. He said, Lord, everything I got is yours. And so if this church needs something, I just take out of my bank account, I'll do it. And I tell you, I don't think like him. The Lord's got a good hold on him. And anyhow, he's a real good example of what these people are. They first gave their own selves to the Lord, and then who else? And then he says, unto us, by the will of God. You've heard it said before that we serve God first, others second, and ourselves last. There's a verse that says that. They gave themselves first to God, then to us, and then they gave themselves whatever was left over. That's people who are really spiritual motivated, being led of the Lord. Now, verse 6 says, insomuch as we desire that Titus that he, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. When Paul closed out 1 Corinthians, he told them, now we're coming up to a time that there's going to be an offering. We'll study those verses as they relate here another time. But he told them, he prepared them that now you start thinking and preparing for the offering that's going to be taken. He sent Titus later on, who went to see how 1 Corinthians was received, and he got the good report that the people are receiving the message, they're doing what you told them to do. And so Titus charged them to keep on going with this. Then Titus comes back and reports to the Apostle Paul the good news. Now Paul here is sending Titus back to them again, only this time when Titus comes, he's going to collect the money. Now it's time to start to do it. And so what he tells them in verse 6, insomuch as we desired Titus that as he had begun, he began to admonish them about the subject of giving, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. That is, he's going to come now and collect it. Talk's over with, now it's time to take up the offering, and here comes Titus, he's on his way to you. And so that's what he's telling them. He's appealing to them in verse 6 now to finish out this giving. Verse 7 says, wherefore, as ye abound in everything. Now remember what Paul said in chapter 7, verse 16? As I rejoice, therefore, chapter 7, verse 16, I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. I know that God's working in you, and you'll do what God has laid on your heart to do. Now he says in verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, they were increasing in their faith, that is, their doctrinal understanding of what God was doing. They were increasing, that is, abounding, as the verse says. In utterance, and that is, they were speaking about the Lord, they were testifying for Him. In knowledge, they were having understanding in the things that they were doing, and even the things that they were doing wrong, they were correcting. And in all diligence, and that's what we're reading about here, is how they straighten up their life. They're really progressing along. Finally, the Corinthians are progressing along. And in love to us, they finally are receiving Paul, although there's still some there that are trying to stop people from realizing who Paul is and his ministry to them. But they are receiving Paul in love. Then he says to them, after all these things, you abounded in all these things, see that ye also abound in this grace also. Now you have the opportunity to give. Now you're really growing. You're growing in all these areas, in your doctrine, your faith there, in your utterance, in your knowledge, in your desire, in your love toward me. You're really growing along. Now there's one more thing to grow along in. Grow also in this grace also. Take part in this privilege that you have in giving. So giving is part of our Christian life. It's something that, although we get all these other details of our life together, don't leave that one out. That is a detail of your life that you're supposed to increase and abound in. Verse 8 says, for I speak not by commandment. See that? Paul says, I'm not commanding you. I'm not telling you what you have to give, how much you have to give. Just let God work in your life. And as He worked in all those other details, let Him work in that detail as well. And I'm telling you this, I'm not speaking by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others. You've heard this good testimony about the Macedonians. If that affects you and you want to live a testimony like that, then so be it. That's how the Lord works in our life. We see other believers and how the Lord's working in their life, and we say, boy, I want Him to work in my life that way too. So Paul says, I'm not speaking by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. Now, I'd ask you, as you go home this week, to memorize that verse. Because, you know, we're always looking for measurements. You know, I am. I'm always looking to see, you know, we can say, oh, I love the Lord. But do we love the Lord? I'm dedicated. Are you dedicated? Well, one of the means of proving by measuring is he says, I'm speaking to you, not commanding you to take part in this offering, but I'm speaking to you, telling you what others have done, and I'm proving the sincerity of your love. How does he prove it? Well, your offering's a good measure in how much you love the Lord. Now, I'm not asking for more. We don't have a need here at Grace Bible Church I'm trying to raise money for. And perhaps if you want to give more, maybe it'll go somewhere else. Church business, we'll talk about different things church can use. But I'm talking about you yourself in your giving, your willfulness to give. That giving is a proof of how much you love the Lord. You can talk all you want, but you know that is. But to let go of money is a very hard thing to do. To give cheerfully, lovingly, well, it's a measure of your love, is what he says. It's not my words. It's inspired word of God. But verse 9, the final example of it all is, in all this talking about giving and proving the sincerity of love, who's the final example but the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Verse 9. It says, "For we know," and catch it again, "the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's grace that motivated. It's grace that motivates us. What grace? Well, God bestowed some grace upon us in the fact that Jesus Christ did something. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Now forget the materialistic here. He didn't give up money so that you could become financially rich. When it begins, and in case you don't understand this, look at, watch the verses. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." God did something by giving us a gift that we don't deserve, and the gift is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," the Lord Jesus Christ dwelled in the heavenlies. He dwelled at the right hand of the Father in the third heavens, and all that the Father has is his because they're co-equal. The Father and the Son, they're one, they're deity, they're God. We know them as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they're all one. And the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in the eternity there in heaven had everything. The glories of heaven he dwelt in. And that's when it talks about, though he was rich, yet he decided to do something. "Yet for your sakes," now that's speaking to each one of us here, "yet for your sakes he became poor." Do you remember that Christ was born of a virgin in a barn? Do you remember that even when he got older and they asked him, "Where do you live?" He said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He had no house. He just walked around through city to city and dwelt with whoever invited him in. If no invited him in, he slept under the stars. Christ had no earthly possessions. He was born poor. He lived poor. But even more than that, he died poor. He died as a criminal on a cross. He died as a very lowly man upon a cross. But the reason he did it, notice it says that for your sakes he became poor. The reason he died as a criminal on the cross is because our spiritual poverty, and notice what the verse says after that, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. We were poverty stricken. Before he did this, we had poverty. We might have all the material things there are in the earth, but we are spiritually in poverty. We have the sin against us. We have sins that we've committed. We have a sin nature that keeps us out from the presence of God and separates us from him for all eternity. We're bankrupt as far as righteousness is concerned. We're on our way to hell as far as God's concerned because we're spiritually bankrupt. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ gives up the glories of heaven and comes down and lives a poor, meagerly life and dies as a spiritual poverty person himself in the fact that my sins were placed on him on that cross. For what reason? That ye through his poverty might be made rich. The riches of heaven. The place he left, we get. Because he left it to die for our sins. That's the motivation. That's the message that the world needs to hear. And if you have not received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you think you've done something that's pleasing God, forget it. Jesus Christ did something that pleased God. Receive him as your Savior today. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Perhaps you need a moment to think about it. Take it right now. We'll wait. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He paid for your eternal salvation. He wants to give you the riches of heaven, and it's only by receiving him that you have it. We who are saved, God's given us a ministry of giving. We shouldn't be ashamed about it. We shouldn't talk to unsaved about it. Keep it to ourselves. Do it before the Lord. But realize and be conscious of the giving and do it out of what God has done in your heart. Don't be motivated out of pressure. Put it away if I pressure you or anybody else pressures you. But do it for the Lord's sake. Dear Father, we thank you this day for the things that we've learned and for the privilege that we have to participate in ministry, to speak, to know, to live a life that's pleasing to you, to have diligence in our Christian service, and to abound in this grace also. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.